We're in Romans chapter 2, and if you put your last week's lesson in your Bible, Ira had a few more copies, I think. If you didn't get one, you can raise your hand, but if you've got yours, we began looking at the principles of judgment in chapter 2. Verse number 2, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. They spent quite a bit of time in chapter 1 dealing with the problem of sin and the wrath of God upon sin. And then we began to look at the principles of judgment here what's the basis of God's judgment upon. And it'll be according to truth because it will be impartial. He warns them that God knows all and judges righteous judgment. He will not overlook the Jews' sins because of their national or religious privileges as the Jews. And he will judge the Gentiles. And they will all face God for their sins. They've all been given the Word of God. The Jewish people had the scriptures, the prophets taught them and gave them scriptures. But God knew all about their failures and their sins. And he deals with the nations of men who did not have the Word of God according to conscience. And we see the importance of the principles, how God will judge all men. We who are saved understand it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we are thankful to God for his offer of salvation unto us and his provision of redemption for sinful man. We looked at the fact that the blackest sin is not righteousness violated, but mercy despised. So for people to turn away from God or turn away from God's word is a serious sin. Second principle of judgment is found in verse number 6 of chapter 2. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to man's works, according to his deeds, according to his manner of living, what he has done. In Proverbs 24 and verse 12, if you want to look back there with me, I'll get to it and read pretty quick. Proverbs 24 and verse 12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? Shall not he render to every man according to his works? So people could say they didn't know, but God knows all about their works. He knows all about their life. He knows even the very thoughts. He reminds us of his knowledge of even the hairs of our head. In Romans 2 and verse 7 through 10, he deals with two classes of mankind, the lost sinner and the saved person, the person who has come to know faith in the Lord, discerns right from wrong. And James commends the Christian as patiently waiting, as does the book of Romans refers to the believer. Verse 7 in chapter 2, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So the contrast between the lost and the saved, all mankind falls into those two categories. Now there are levels of growth in the Christian life. There's the carnal man, there's the spiritual man, there's the babe in Christ, but if they're genuinely saved, and that's an eternal thing, and the lost are already under condemnation from God unless they come to know Christ as Savior. Third principle is found in verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So, no respect of God toward the Jew simply because they had the status as being the chosen nation. They were given the scriptures, but if they did not obey them, if they did not believe them by faith, then they will be lost in the same way that a Gentile who had no preaching and teaching of the word could be saved. The Jew judged by the law, verse 12 through 15. Then those from all the nations who did not have the law had a conscience of God. It's the American Indians were found to have a belief in what they call the Great Spirit. More truth to that than they realize, that God is spirit and he seeketh those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Indian people called him the Great Spirit, and they believed he made it rain. They believed he could bring a drought if they did not obey. And those were divine principles from the Old Testament scriptures, that if the Jewish people worshiped idols, then God would withhold rain from them. And there were famines and such that took place because of their sin. So this act of conscience that God has created nature itself to be a witness to man that there is God who created these things, and he holds man accountable so that all are without excuse, he said, we saw in Romans chapter 1. Now the fourth principle of judgment is found in verse number 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul makes reference to the gospel as the basis of judgment. It matters not how good a person is morally or how bad they are morally. If they don't know Christ as Savior, there is nothing they can do that would earn them salvation. God will not overlook the sins of man except when they receive Christ and their sins are washed away and they're forgiven. Their failure to respond to the gospel supersedes all the good deeds that they might do. And we know Jesus said that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. All of the works that men do, religious works, they're worshiping, their abstinence from things, those should come after they know the Lord as their Savior. Then they'll be guided by the Lord and they'll be blessed for their deeds. Now the believers will be judged at a separate judgment from the unsaved. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That word in the Greek is the bema. The bema seat judgment was a king had a small throne that was in the arena where he would judge all of the competitions of his soldiers and of the people in competitive games. The beginning back in biblical days, the forerunner of what we call the Olympics today. Greece was a great part in the games. And so the king would sit upon the bema and he would judge the winner or the loser. He'd give out laurel crowns that they would wear because they won a competition. And the king had a great throne in the throne room of his palace where he would judge life and death matters. He wouldn't judge life and death matters from the bema seat. He'd judge them from the great throne. And Revelation tells us that Christ will sit on the great white throne in Revelation and judge all the unsaved to cast them into the lake of fire. But believers will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There we will receive rewards for our faithfulness unto the Lord, or we'll see why we lose a reward because we did not function in the right way or with the right motives. These things are separate completely. We will not be judged at the Bema seat for life and death, heaven and hell. That is already a finished thing for the believer. Christ died in our place. When we get saved, that is forever. We receive eternal life, and we don't have to be concerned about dying and going to hell, thank God. But the unbelievers will be judged at the great throne, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But they will be judged to show that there's no deed they could do that could earn them salvation, and they will have to give an account for all the wicked deeds they've done throughout their lives. We think, sometimes people think they get away with things. Nobody really gets away with anything. God knows all about what's taking place, and the unbelievers will be judged one day according to their works. Now we learn from Romans the certainty of judgment upon all mankind. It should have a permanent effect upon us who've been saved by God's mercy and grace, that we should be very aware our neighbor, our loved ones, our friends, the co-workers we have, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, then they're going to face that awful judgment one day, and we have no way of knowing how much time they have left. They are taking a risk with their lives to go on living without coming to Christ and being saved. None of us know what a day is going to bring forth, and we don't know how long that we have. So it should motivate us to try to reach the lost, to be a good witness for Christ, to tell people about being saved. And as I've shared with you many times, one of the best ways to start a conversation with someone is to say, "May I share my testimony with you? May I tell you about when I got saved?" And share with them how you got saved, and then talk to them about their relationship with the Lord. Joy and I went one time because her and her dad planned this camping trip. It was tent camping, like Bob and Betty Ann like to do, tent camping. I told my wife when we got married, I got enough tent camping in the Marine Corps. We didn't have tents in the Marine Corps, though. We slept on the ground in Vietnam or in a hole. And I was tired of that. I didn't want to do it anymore. But we went to the Outer Banks. I went to make my wife and my kids happy, you know, and try to do something with them. And we went to a campground, and the wind blew very hard. And the tent would go all night long. We were there 5 nights. I didn't sleep one wink for 5 nights. The tent blew down 2 or 3 of those nights. We tried tying it to the car. We tried moving it over to where there was some brush, tied to the brush. There were no trees on the Outer Banks. And it was very difficult. But I remember one thing that I enjoyed was that we went to a place was like a fire department. And what it was volunteer like a fire department, but it was rescue boats. All the years, the worst place that captains of ships will tell you to approach is Cape Fear. This moving sandbar that's off the coast of North Carolina. One year it can be in one spot, and the next year it can be in another spot, and you can get a weather report for several days ahead, but when you get there, there's no guarantee that that won't change and a terrible storm come up. And so there are thousands of wrecked ships off the coast of North Carolina. And that has been a place for many, many years that lighthouses and that sort of thing was the only source until they came up with GPS and all of this that we have today. It was to read the stars with a sextant and to look for a lighthouse to give you a warning in case of the dangers. But these men would take long boats, and they were trained like firemen, and they would take those long boats out to rescue the survivors when ships grounded and people went into the sea. And they would row those long boats out and try to get all the survivors possible and bring them back, and another ship would come out and get more. And they would do that until hopefully they'd gotten all of the survivors. And these people put their own lives at risk to go out and save other people. And you know, that's a sort of a testimony to us that when we're talking to people about the Lord, we're talking about eternal values. We're talking about important things. If you were a volunteer fireman and you saw somebody's house on fire and you ran up to their house and beat on the door to wake them up in the night, you wouldn't be doing anything even as important as if you knocked on their door to tell them how they could be saved from sin and receive eternal life. So we should always recognize the judgment of God and how people will have no more chance after they die. So we need to tell them now. The universality of judgment upon every nation, upon every tribe, including the Jew and the Gentile, no man will escape. The principle of judgment, we saw the four principles that we discussed. The result of judgment for the saved, the rewards are generous and eternal. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The lost are looking for judgment. They're hoping they won't be cast into hell. But without Christ, that is the only destination for them. But as believers, we are taught we will receive blessings from the Lord of rewards for all eternity. For the unsaved, it will be doom and a terrible judgment. So we must never forget these truths. The world needs us to share the message of salvation according to the gospel and help people to receive the Lord as their Savior. Help the world see the goodness of God that they might be led to repentance. The admonition for God's servants, who are us, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we are to be patient with the unsaved. We are to be a testimony to them and share the word of God with them and try to help them to see their need to turn to the Lord and be saved. Now you look at tonight's outline, lesson four, our midweek study. We see the quick review that Romans is written to the church in Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles, written by the Apostle Paul, God's special apostle, to the Gentile nations. About 60 AD, from a brief stay while he was in Corinth, found in Acts 20, verse 1 through 3. We saw that Paul was a Roman citizen. He had obtained citizenship, which was a prized possession. Not even all of those who were officers in the military had that. And it kept him from suffering beatings by the Romans. The only problem was it didn't keep him from taking beatings from the Jews. The Jews had no such law as the Romans did, that it was illegal to beat a Roman without a proper trial. And Paul used that to keep from taking a terrible beating. Now we see tonight the universal unrighteousness is charged. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now in verse 1 through 8, Paul makes a digression. He begins to focus on the Jews again, not having special place because of their nationality as Jews. It does not cause God to overlook their sin without knowing Christ as their Savior. It does not provide by simply having the Bible given to them, does not help them if they do not believe the truths of it and receive Christ as their Savior. Now, the charge of universal unrighteousness is upon all men, Jew and Gentile. When it refers to Gentiles, it can be used, the term is used throughout the Old Testament, the nations. When it refers to the nations, it's referring to those who are not Jews and therefore fall under the category as Gentiles. Every mouth must be stopped from claiming any justification by the keeping of the law or by works or by religion. Those things will not save. Christ is the only one that saves. And the work he did on Calvary, which is explained in the gospel message. Now we saw in chapter 1 that the theme for the book of Romans is given in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then in verse 17 he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The just shall live by faith. So the gospel we saw, the source of the gospel is God. He's the one who created the message and who made the opportunity for man to be saved. God planned redemption for sinful man. We see that the Bible says about God that God is light. In 1 John 1:5, in him is no darkness at all. God is spirit in John 4 and verse number 24. And he seeketh men to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is love in 1 John 4 and verse 16. God's love, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And that's spelled P-E-R-I-S-H, not P-A-R-R-I-S-H like I spell my name. Miss Nanette did that to us one time at the five-day club she has at her house, Neighborhood Bible Time, and she talked about the parishes, that we were perishing to save the parishes. Rescue the parishes, that's what it was. And we looked at the nature of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation, the dynamic. That word power is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite, dynamic. These are great powers like God has. God is a consuming fire, the scripture says, dealing with his holiness in Hebrews chapter 12. And we know that God is all-knowing, God's all-powerful, God is ever-present at all places, at all times. And so he has given us the gospel that we can be changed from a sinner to a saint, from being unprofitable to being profitable. And that transformation that can take place when a sinful person believes on Christ and is saved, and how God changes their life. We saw the purpose of the gospel is for salvation. Salvation includes deliverance, safety, completion, provision for the Christian life, past, present, and future. Rose said she was saved in September of 1975. That was a pretty good bit in the past. But she's sitting here tonight. She's still saved right now. And yet there's a day she will be completely saved in the future when we go home to be with the Lord and we get a new body. That's the completion of our salvation, past, present, and future. The reception of the gospel is the condition is given unto us simply by faith or belief. To believe means to be convinced. We are convinced that Jesus died on the cross, that he paid the price for our sins, and by believing upon him, we can be saved. That's faith. The efficacy of the gospel. It bestows righteousness upon all who believe. And then the outcome of the gospel is the just shall live by faith. We saw that comes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4. It's quoted in Romans. It's also quoted in Galatians 3 and verse number 11. And in Hebrews 10 verse 38 and 39. If you look up all of those passages, you'll find some additional teaching there that deals with more understanding about what all God has done in saving us from our sins. Now we see the every mouth will be stopped because God has made the charge upon all men guilty of sin. Now there are various words that are translated sin. Harmartia is to miss the mark. The primary definition of sin, we miss the mark of being what God would have us be. The descriptions of like trespassing, to step over or step above the bounds, disobedience, iniquity, trespass, to transgress, to go aside, to go over or to come by. Iniquity, lawless, wickedness. Wicked is a Greek word poneros, which means bad or evil. And evil is the Greek word kakos, which is moral and ethical evil. To be hard-hearted, and I like to say hard-headed, because they've been told over and over, any association with the church and Christian people, they've been warned over and over, but they've rejected believing, they've rejected changing their life and receiving Christ as Savior. They fail to understand God's warnings. Man is given God's warnings and he has no concept of when God may cause payday to take place. They are guilty of sins in verse 12 through 18 of Romans 3. They have rejected God, his word, and his ways. They are unprofitable. They are of no use to God. When they stand before Christ in judgment, he will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." No one meets God's requirements of good without knowing Christ as Savior. Everything good about us is by the grace of God. Everything else we got to take responsibility for. They sin in their conduct, verse 13 through 17. They sin in their speech. The Bible says their tongues are like the poison of asps. Around here in the South, it'd be like copperheads. That's a poisonous snake. It's all over the place in the woods around here. Occasionally, somebody finds a rattlesnake around here. We have timber rattlers more than diamondbacks. Coast of North Carolina, they have diamondback rattlesnakes. They get 9-10 feet long, very large. But they have that rattle to warn away anybody to keep from getting bit. Old Dr. R.G. Lee said, first time he went in the woods hunting and heard a rattlesnake's rattle, he said it got his attention more than any symphony orchestra had ever done before. He immediately drew his attention to what that sound was and wanted to get as far away from it as he possibly could. They sin in their speech. They sin Their speech is corruptible and deceitful from Psalm 5, verse 9, is requoted in Romans. They are uncharitable in their actions. They mistreat people. Blasphemy and cursing reveals the bitterness in them, Psalm 10, verse 7. Their deeds are murderous. They are quick to shed innocent blood. Back in Proverbs 6 is a list of the things God hates. God hates those that shed innocent blood. Oppression and destruction and misery are in their way. They have not known the way of peace. They are quarrelsome because they don't know the Lord Jesus. That's why there should be a vast difference in how an unsaved person lives and how a Christian lives. By God's grace, we should emulate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As Christians, we should be patient with unbelievers. If we had a man come in as a visitor and Gary helped him in the door and to put his arm out to him because he's blind and he's helping him up the aisle, if he happened to step on your toe, you wouldn't shout at him and holler at him and push him because he's blind. You'd understand. You'd be patient with him. If he bumped into you, you'd understand that. And we got to deal with unsaved people. They're blind to the truth of the gospel. They are deaf to the hearing of the Word of God. And we've got to try to reach them before it's everlastingly too late. On the back of this page starts number 10, verse 18. Make you a little note there and fold it up and put it in your Bible for next week. And we'll try to take up there at our next opportunity. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. Father, help me to help your people as we look into the Word of God. This great book of the Bible, Romans, is so important. And it gives so many truths that as Christians we need to learn. We have the answers for the world. They need to hear the gospel message. They need to be saved. And Lord, help us to present it in a humble way that we recognize it is the power of God in the gospel that saves, not our intellect and ability and will. So we ask you to use us for your glory. Help us to be found faithful. And bless everyone in their trip home tonight and in their week in serving in their jobs and in their families. Bless them as a family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.